You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
So everybody should have a handout from tonight. I want to go over one little handout that we had in there that I'm not going to walk through this, but if you didn't pick up one of these are nice, helpful, just very generic steps you can walk through. So you can start at the beginning, and it's basically a financial roadmap. And you answer questions along the way, and it'll direct you one way or another and give you some ideas. This is just a practical resource. There's nothing here that is necessarily biblical or in that context. But you can walk through that and maybe answer some questions about your budget, your debt. And for some of this that we talked individually, we were able to share some ideas from that. So hopefully that'll be a help. And tonight is our fourth and final session together, titled Stewardship Results in Eternal Joy. And how we're going to relate that is in comparison to worry. Because we all worry. And as we get started, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. A couple very familiar passages we'll cover tonight. But we all worry. So you guys, I know it's late. I know everybody gets a little tired. But you respond to me now. What are some things that you worry about? You can chime in. What are some things you worry about? Money, right? We obviously have to talk about money. We worry about that. What else?
Health.
What?
Health.
Health. Yeah, health is a big one, right? You know, money is like one of the top things people are concerned about until their health goes bad. And then money doesn't really matter that much anymore when your health is bad. But Chris?
Family.
Yeah, your family. I mean, for those of us who are parents, don't we worry about our kids? Don't we worry about who's going to care for them, you know, and maybe we feel like we're the ones that have to do everything for them. But yeah, we worry about our family, our parents, our siblings, our children. What else do you worry about?
Our job.
Yeah, our job, you know. Responsibilities that we have, the people we're responsible for, the people we're supposed to care for. Lots of worry about that. What else? Yeah, major decisions. Where am I going to move to? Am I going to buy a house? Am I going to rent? Am I going to retire to this location? These major life decisions that come, yes, all create worry. And one of the premises we're going to see from this passage is this very important idea that when it comes to the idea of worrying about money, the presence of money or the absence of money can make us worry. It's both of those. So let me start off by telling you a story, true story, about Bob. Bob's a client of mine, and Bob is not a believer, and he is a man that many years ago we started working with and helping, advising him, and he's retired, and he has no family, he's never been married, he has no children, and he's retired, and so he has no source of income. And many of you remember what happened to the world economy back in 2007 and 8 and 9 when we went through that great recession. And here is Bob, who had a portfolio that was worth probably $3 million. And the value of that portfolio went down to like $2 million because of all that happened in the world. And Bob came into my office, and he sat in my office, and he cried. He literally cried. He said, "I'm too old to go back to work. I have no family, and I am so scared of what's going to happen." And so we talked through that. We did the appropriate planning. We worked through that. We kept him in the right path and kept him, you know, going the right way. And as you know, over time, things recovered. And as things recovered, Bob's portfolio went back up, and Bob kept spending money off his portfolio just like he had done. He was retired, and that's what it was there for. And then many years later, we went through another difficult time in the stock market. And you know, Bob's portfolio had gone from $2 million back over $3 million again. And then we went through a difficult time, it had grown back from $2 million all the way back over, there's three parts of the story, this is the second part. It had grown all the way back over $3 million. Even though he had been pulling money out, it was now worth more than it ever had been. And this was at the end of 2017. And he came into my office, and I had all the material printed up, and I was real diligent, and I knew Bob was going to be really happy with us, you know. And so I showed him what happened the past 10 years, and you know what Bob did? He cried. And did he cry because he was happy? No. He cried because he said, you know what? I stay up every night worrying it's going to go back down again, and I don't know what I'm going to do. You see, the absence of money caused Bob to be fearful. And then when Bob had more money than he had ever had, the fear was he's going to lose it again. And he said, Bert, all I can remember is how I felt 10 years ago when I lost $1 million, and I don't think I could live through that again. See, that's what money does. It can pollute us. And the great thing about the gospel is the gospel changes that need to feel value and security for money. So tonight, what we're going to look at is a very common passage. We're going to be reminded again about a wise man that will have money in his head, but not in his heart. And this is the passage that talks about that. And some of you I've met with individually, and he's like, I don't have money in my heart or my head. You know, I need help. I got the heart part right, but I need the head part. So we're gonna also look at some practical things, give you principles, but these are not things that I can necessarily fix for you. But what we can do is put these before each other like we've done each night and say, Jesus changed my heart in the way I view money. And help me be a better steward. Help me do that with the community that you've given me here, with each other. You have a variety of people here, and you all need each other in this approach. So I'm so thankful with all that I've seen. And let's look to the Word now. And we'll start with the first question, and that is Luke chapter 12. We're going to read 13 through 21, and we're going to answer this question. What did Jesus tell this rich man about life? Remember, there's going to be two groups here, rich people and poor people. Jesus had something to say to both of them. So Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So that should be reminiscent of last night when we talked about where true life comes from. True life does not come from the abundance of things that we possess. He says in verse 16, and then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, this is really important, because what he's saying here is money speaks to our soul. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Can we pray as we get started tonight? Lord, help us to see tonight that because you were rich towards us, we can be rich towards others. You became poor so that we, through your poverty, might be rich. And we want to thank you for that tonight. We want to honor Jesus Christ tonight and what he has done for us. And that changes us. That changes our hearts. That changes what our soul strives for in life. That allows us to be humble when you allow us to make money and have goods that we can share. We realize it's not of our own power. But that also allows us to not worry. It allows us to rest in the fact that we don't have to have these things to have true life through you. And I pray as we look to this example of both rich men and poor men, that we would be mindful of how we seek after this in our life. And we thank you that you give us the gospel approach, which says we can have true joy through serving you. And I pray we would be wise stewards of what you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have Jesus telling this rich man that life is not about what you have, the goods that you have laid up. He says, so lay up for yourself treasure So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's talking there about a fool. So the presence or absence of money can be a problem in our life. And when we read that passage about the man that says, soul, this is what you can do now. It often sounds a lot about what the American dream is, right? The American dream says, save, accumulate, so that you can retire and take it easy. And that's not what we're called to. We're going to talk about our first question in a little while when we get to the Q&A part is, what should retirement look like? Is that even a biblical idea? You know, what should we be striving to do with all these putting money aside and saving and all these things? What are the reasons for all that? How do you balance all this with what Jesus is saying here? Because here the rich man is saying, my goal is to say, soul, I can have, take my ease. I can eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, be careful, because your life may be required at that point. So let's look now at Luke 12. Let's start at verse 22, because now Jesus changes this, and now he starts to talk with men who don't have much. And he takes a different turn. And so he looks to his disciples. Again, these are men who pretty much all of them gave up everything. They were poor. They were following Christ, and they didn't have earthly riches per se. He turns to them and he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And then he gives some examples. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, nor 401k. Right? And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I can't change the stock market. I can worry about it all day long. I can't control it. It says, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So now we're summarizing from our very first time together. Remember, we talked about stewardship starts with faith. We're going to kind of end there too. Our faith is what points us towards proper stewardship. He says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Is your mind anxious at times on some of these subjects? Nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And then this last paragraph, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. And then kind of our theme verse for this week, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we look to this example, Jesus says to these poor men, life is not just about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and how you're going to survive. It's not just about that either. It's about something different. But we all worry about money. The story of Bob that I mentioned earlier is a good one, because in your mind and in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, if I had $3 million, I'd be fine with that, but I'd be fine with $2 million too. You know, what's the big deal if it goes down a little bit? But we all tend to obsess over this. And you see this in a lot of different examples, like wills and estates, and how families can be ripped and torn apart about that. You can see this with obsessions that we have over bank accounts or investment portfolios. Or how many of you ever done this? I call it the lottery daydream. How many of you have ever thought, if I won the lottery, you know? And, you know, of course I would give away almost all of it, you know, especially if it's over 100 million, you know. I'd give away almost all of it. But you start to think through, I could do all these good things. But then you kind of eventually get down to keeping, you know, 50 million to yourself. Maybe you only keep 40 million. Maybe you keep 30 million. But those daydreams, does your mind naturally kind of drift towards, wow, that would solve a lot of my problems if that happened? Again, we all have this poison inside of us. Do you never consider how you can sacrifice in order to give more? Does making money make you feel like a man? Or does having money or having no debt make you feel very secure? Do you find yourself saying, I work really hard for my money. I deserve this. Do you look at others and say, wow, it must be nice to be able to drive that car or live in that house or go on that vacation? And maybe you have a holier-than-thou mentality to say, wow, you know, maybe they shouldn't be doing those things. Is that too much? Are you often thinking about how to get that car, house, or vacation? Do you plan your spending around how much you can afford per month in payments? Or how about this? Are you obsessed with taking care or accumulating stuff under the name of good stewardship? All of these are signs that our hearts are wired to worry about money. And we can't just stop there and say, you're right. You're right. I shouldn't worry about money. I should just not worry about it and just be content. And the only way to do that is to grow your faith and to see who our Heavenly Father is. So that's what we're going to look at tonight for the next few minutes. And then we're going to go into a few examples, illustrations, and take your questions along the way. So secondly, why do we worry about money? Go to verse 30. Why do we worry about money? Verse 30 says this, or we'll start in 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. You know, we worry about things because we forget that we have a Heavenly Father. So there's some blanks in there you can fill in as we go. But we forget that we have a Heavenly Father. Here's the challenge. In that passage, in that verse, just before that, it says something that's very important. It says the world is constantly reminding you of these things. See, that's a challenge. It says the world is constantly telling you, you need this, you need this. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that's marketing. You know, that's what's happening right here. The world knows you need these things. And today the world's telling us louder than it ever has. In every single way possible, this is what you need. And we forget that we have a Heavenly Father who is going to take care of things for us. We want things that only our Heavenly Father can give us. So if you look at verse 24, verse 24 says this, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And this is what he says about us, of how much more value are you than the birds? You see under letter A there, he will give us the value that we try to get from money. And then in verse 28, the second one that our Heavenly Father gives us, he says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And that idea of clothing is talking about safety, and that is that God will give us the safety that we try to get from money. See, what money does is money says, it seduces us, and it says, without a relationship and without a commitment and without being connected to anybody else, I can give you safety and I can give you value. That's what money whispers to us. And that is not true. That is not true. You can be like Bob and you can have a lot of money and you can be scared you're going to lose it. So money says and it whispers, without the messiness of a relationship, you can have these things and we can't. So Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, gives us the value and the safety that we need. I was talking to a man one time who I respect very much. Wonderful Christian man. And I've learned a lot from him over the years. And he has children that are overseas in Africa as missionaries. And I know this man prays. I know this man is a prayer warrior. And he had gone to Africa, had visited his children, had come back. And I was asking him, how did it go when you were visiting your kids? Tell me about that. And he was telling me, and he goes, but you know what? He said, I get up every morning and I pray for my kids. He said, and I was in Africa for 3 weeks. And he said, you know what I didn't do the whole time I was in Africa with my children? He goes, I never got up and prayed for them. He said, and on the plane on the way back, I realized I didn't pray for them because I thought I'm here. They don't really need God. I'm here with them. I'm their father. I don't really need, because it's easy to pray for them when you're in America and they're in Africa. He's not there. He's not there to control the situation, to protect them. And boy, that rang bells in my life, because immediately I thought of many years ago, I came very close to dying. I had a really bad sickness. I lost about 90 pounds, ended up having to have a major surgery. And for many, many months, I was so sick, I could not go upstairs at night to say goodnight to my kids. And I had always prided myself on being this really good dad. You know, I'm this dad, and I'm there every night, and I'm going to read to them, and I'm going to do all these things. And I remember laying in the chair thinking, okay, am I going to trust God to be the father for them that they really need? Because this is the father they need. Because even some of you did not have a father on earth, or some of you had a very bad father. Even those of you who have the most wonderful parents or the most wonderful father in the world, chances are they're going to disappoint you, because they may die before you die. So you're always going to be disappointed with your earthly father. But those are two examples of how we can trust our Heavenly Father with these things. We can trust Him with our worry. We can trust Him in His provision. And so as we see who the Father is, we start to break down our dependence on money. So number three, how do we break the power of money? Well, we realize, number one, not only that we have a Heavenly Father, but that we are not God. That we're not God. You see, when you worry about anything, you are taking upon yourself divine attributes. You are saying, I know what life is supposed to look like, and I'm worried life's not going to look like that. I'm worried that I'm not going to get what I feel like I deserve, or I'm not going to get what is going to make me feel comfortable, because you know what God, you know what life is supposed to look like. And verse 25 calls us to this. It says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You see, we cannot be omnipotent. That's that fill in the blank there. We cannot be omnipotent. We try to be in control, but no matter how much we worry, we can't change the outcome. And verse 30 says this, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. We also can't be omniscient. We can't be all-knowing the way God, our Heavenly Father, is all-knowing. And when we trust God's knowledge for our life, that frees us to be confident in our service, but not to be held hostage by our circumstances. We have to trust that God knows what is best for us. Some of you financially are in a situation where you're struggling month to month, and I know that's hard. But God uses that to build our faith, and God uses that to point us to our need for Him in our life, and God uses that to say, I'm going to trust you, God. And some of you financially are in a position where month to month, you have more than enough. And God has put you in a position to say, I'm going to have to trust God that He knows what He's doing by allocating more to me. I'm going to have to be a wise steward with that. So both of these are important responses in our knowledge. Psalm 27:10 talks about our Father. It says that our father and mother will forsake us, but God never does. And so I want to encourage you to think through how our Heavenly Father cares for us. So first of all, we are not God, but let her be there. We are children of God. We are children of God. In our lives, we have a need. Letter I, we have a need for a divine father. A need for a divine father in our life. Also, secondly, we have an inheritance of a divine father. This is the legal side of adoption that's taking place. And there is a parable in the Bible, and it's about, you all tell me the name of this parable. What is this parable about? It's about a guy who went to a far country and squandered all of his dad's, so the parable of the prodigal son. Now, do you know that's not the name of the parable? Do you know what Jesus said about that parable? When Jesus said the story, he said, now there was a man, and he had two sons. Because this parable is not about the prodigal son only. The parable really is about the father. And it's about how the father responded to both of his sons. Okay? So what the father did, and this is radical, the son went to the father and said, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. That's basically what he was telling him. And you know what the father did? He divided his estate, and he gave this prodigal the inheritance. And you all know what happened. He went and wasted it. And then it says, the Bible says, he came to himself. And when he came to himself, in his mind, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back, and I'm going to tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please make me as one of your hired servants. Okay? Have you ever done that to God? God, if you just fix this thing, this one thing, if you fix this, I'll serve you forever. I'll be really good. I promise. See, that's what's in our hearts, is we want to serve that way. So the prodigal goes back to the father. And remember what the father did? He stood on his porch and he said, come down here and beg for my forgiveness, son. Is that what he did? No. He jumped off the porch. He runs to the son. He embraces the son. He kisses the son. And he says, the son says, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, bring the robe. Put it right on him. And then he said this, bring the ring and put it on his finger. Because the ring allowed the son to do the business of the father. All of a sudden, that inheritance came right back. And he said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive. So we're going to rejoice. Then the elder son, you know, I'm an elder son, by the way, in my life often. Actually, I'm both. There's times where I'm a prodigal, and then there's times where I'm an elder. And the elder son said, remember, the story is about the father. And the elder son said, wait a minute, I hear music. What's going on? And he called a servant. He said, what's happening at the house? And they said, oh, your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fatted calf. And they're celebrating. And you know what the elder son did? You know what the Bible says he was? He was angry. He was mad. And guess what the father did? The father went out to him. Again, this is a story about our father. This is who your father is. The father goes out to the elder son, and he goes, what's wrong? And the elder son said, all these years I've served you, and I never got a little goat to celebrate with my friends. But you've killed the fatted calf with this son of yours, is what he called him, this son of yours. You killed the fatted calf and the whole town is here celebrating. And it's an embarrassment. And I've served you all these years and I never got what I deserved. And you know what the father said to him? Everything I've ever had is yours. And Jesus is everything God ever had for us. See, Jesus is the proof of the father's love for us. This is the inheritance that we get. And the father says, everything I have ever had is yours, but you never even asked. You know, you never even realized it. And that elder son was serving and doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. So here, we get an inheritance. And you may be a prodigal or you may be an elder son. But what we have here is an inheritance that comes from a divine father. And he says it in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. Just like the prodigal son, just like the elder son, it's your father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. And then we also, in verse 32, have the love of a divine father, where it's talking about, do not fear, little flock. That is a tender, compassionate calling. This is your shepherd. Do not fear, little flock. This is the adoption. This is a doctrine that we've studied that you've probably heard about often called the doctrine of adoption, where our sins were taken on Jesus and his robes were given to us and we were adopted into the family of God. And those of you who have accepted Christ, who know Christ, you know this. You understand what you've been given through Christ. And it says we get this adoption through the gospel. And when Jesus prayed, when he was on the cross, that was one of the first times Jesus didn't say Father, like he had always prayed at all the other times in the scriptures. But he said, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said God because at that point he had lost a relationship with the Father so that we could get it. So that's what the gospel is. Jesus had to lose that relationship so that we could have that relationship. And so when we see we have a loving Heavenly Father, and when we see that we are not God, we want to be. That's why we worry. We want to be. But we are children of God. This is who we are. You are a child of God. That leads us to this last point, to where we are called to action. We're called to action. In verse 33, it starts with this. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven, in the heavens, that does not fail. So we are called to invest in other people. I know I keep saying this, and I'm not saying it just because I'm in front of you and I want you to like me. I mean, I want you to like me. That's great. But I'm saying this because I see this in this church. I see what's happening here. You all are serving one another. You're investing in each other. And that returns heavenly rewards. Keep doing that. Invest yourself in other people. And you do this because when you see yourself as poor before God, and you turn around and you invest that into others, you are bringing glory to God who is giving you the kingdom, who's giving you the riches. So invest yourself in other people. And also this verse 33 says this, invest your money into heavenly treasure. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Friends, this takes a lot of wisdom. This takes wisdom on how we spend. It takes wisdom on how we save. And it takes wisdom on how we give. And our goal from that second time together is integration. As much as you can, when you are saving money, it's not so that you can say to your soul, soul, I've accumulated enough. I can rest, I can relax, and I can enjoy. When you save money, it's so that God, you can be a vessel that can be used by God at the next stage in your life. Okay? That's why you save. But that means you do save. It's okay to save. That's the whole point. I think sometimes we feel like we can't save, we can't do anything, we just have to give it all away. But you're saving for the right motivation. And when you spend, you don't spend so that it makes you feel good. You don't therapy shop, you don't accumulate stuff because it makes you look good in the world. You spend in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God, and you do that within a community and within your family. And there is nothing wrong with spending money. And if you're guilty about spending money the right way, then you have to guard yourself against this. You could be a little bit of that elder brother, you know. God, I'm only going to use your money exactly, you know, this way. But you have to have a freedom to spend. There's a humility with that. And then you're able to give, right? That's what it's talking about here, is that when you sacrifice in those ways, and when you say, maybe I don't need to retire at 60. I might be okay to work till 70, you know. I can give more away now. When you do those things, when those are practiced together, you are building heavenly treasure, is what the Bible talks about. And you can't take anything from this world with you, but you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead in what God does through your stewardship, through that heavenly treasure. And in the third part there, the practice of verse 33 says that they actually sold some things to give away. They sold things to give to the poor. And back in that day, they didn't have the same type of banking system or structure that we have today. But I think the principle that's taught there is that there was a sacrifice. And C.S. Lewis talked about this. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis one time, how much should a man give away? What percentage should he give away? And he wouldn't give a percentage. And I'm going to butcher the quote. But it basically was the idea of, if you take what that person is doing relative to others in that same stratosphere, same level, if there's not consistent, aggressive sacrifice in that comparison, they're probably not giving away enough. In other words, as Christians, yeah, you may have to live a different life than somebody who makes exactly the same amount of money or has the exact same job who has no interest in giving to the kingdom. Your life may look different, and that's okay. That's okay. So it's hard to know exactly the answer, but I know the principle, and I know that what the principle's taught here is there's a principle of sacrifice and proportionate giving. Also remember this, as we read through this passage, you can't help but recognize that God is sovereign and he loves us completely. And you have to believe both of those, because if you believe that God loves us completely, but he's not in control of things, that doesn't do much good, right? He may love me, but he can't do anything to change me or change my circumstances. But if you believe God controls everything and he's completely sovereign, but he doesn't love you, then you're like, no wonder I'm in these bad circumstances. God doesn't love me. He could change it, but he doesn't love me enough to change it. No. What the Bible says is God is not 50% sovereign and 50% love. He's 100% both of those. He is completely in control of everything, and he loves us completely. Both of those are very important when it comes to your idea of stewardship. But you have to remember, we're not omniscient, so we don't always know the trials that we go through, or maybe the mistakes that we've made that have caused us to have some repercussions in our life or in our finances. We don't always know how God's using those for his glory, but we trust that he is. We trust that he is directing those. And then we have to choose. Remember, he's sovereign, but also choose. We have to live in the gospel, or you're held hostage by your circumstances. And I, out of all the years I've worked with people with money and handling that and watching that, most people live in hostage to their circumstances that they're in. They don't live freely in the gospel. And so debt can put a bondage around you that is incredibly burdensome. That's why I want you to work to get out of debt. That's a biblical mindset. Do what you can to eliminate debt and not accumulate debt. That will keep you from being hostage, what the Bible talks about there. That will allow you to live free in the gospel. So as we go through this, I'm actually going to answer a couple of these questions. How can I show the gospel through the use of my money? We've talked a lot about that. But let me start with just a little illustration that maybe will be helpful. And now we're going to transition a little bit into some Q&A time, and we got plenty of time, but we really want to focus. I'm happy to answer some technical questions if you have some technical type questions, but I would love for us to together share and answer theory, biblical concepts and ideas. I would love for us to help each other in that. I'm not the ultimate expert in this, by the way. You know, yeah, occupationally, I've had experience with all that, but this is us working through some of these things together. And as I've looked at, and talked to some of you about how you handle your finances, I'm like, wow, I'd never thought of that before. That's really intriguing. So there can be some things we can encourage each other with. But let me start with this illustration. I think I have it up. Am I on it there? So let's talk about planning at work here. I'm sorry, I must not be clicking it, or I'm not. Can you go to the next one? Okay. So let's just use this as an example. Let's say from ages 25 to 65, over 40 years, let's say that you're a couple and you're making $50,000 to $100,000 a year and you're saving 10 to 15% of your income. So you save $10,000 per year for 40 years, and you earn the historical rate of return of the stock market, say 9%. That's about right. So if you, let's say that you earn 9%. Now I'm being a little aggressive here because I want the illustration to look really good. But historically, the stock market's averaged around 9%. And then over that period of time, if we could click to the next one, I think my clicker's off. So you've invested $400,000 over that period of time. That's how much cash you've put in. Any guesses on what it's worth? Annually? Somebody said $3 million? $3 million, is that right? $3.6 million? That's pretty close. Depending on how you compound it, it's around $4 million. That's right, okay? So I want you to think about that for just a second. And think about if you had $4 million, and you look at that example and you think, wow, if I had $4 million, because we're going to relate this example to faith in just a minute. I know a lot of people who have $4 million, okay? I also know a lot of people who have been given or have received $4 million. Let me tell you about two people. Let's say we have a 65-year-old, and for 40 years, this was a professional engineer who did this exact thing. So every year he budgeted, he set aside his money, he put it aside for 40 years, and he saved $4 million, and then he retired at 65. There is almost 100% chance that that person will be very successful in retirement in terms of what the world says, the American dream. He's got $4 million, and then he's going to carefully budget, and he's going to spend that money all through retirement, and he will be very, very successful. Now, let's compare it to somebody who maybe they had a really high income all those years. Same job, engineer. Same job, never saved a dollar. Struggled in and out of debt, even though he had a really high income. Struggled in and out of debt for all those years, never saved a dollar. He turned 65, he had nothing. His parents passed away and left him $4 million. Both of them had the same job. Both of them start retirement with $4 million. Guess who I can almost guarantee will be fine in retirement, and guess who I can almost guarantee will not be fine in retirement? Mm-hmm. Are you with me so far? Everybody understanding what we're saying? So, this is how faith also works. Because we all look at that. And we want faith in our life to be the $4 million. We all want the $4 million right now. And again, when you go through that illustration, you're thinking, man, if I had the $4 million, I would be successful. But let me tell you why engineer number one is successful. It's not because he has $4 million. It's because he spent 40 years diligently putting money aside, walking that path of faith. All right, now everybody's starting to see where we're headed with this. So our faith, when it comes to stewardship or any part of our life, our faith is not the destination. Our faith is walking the path, okay? Let me tell you what that takes. That takes patience. You have to be patient with one another in the walk of faith. When you're walking that path, and we talked about this the very first day, when we're on the path of trusting God, that's a long-term path to walk. Building faith, like building wealth, what makes this client successful is the fact that he built the wealth over a consistent long period of time. That's what Jesus wants in your life. He wants a consistent walk. But I know we want to snap our fingers and we want to have, you know, a certain experience and we want to feel great and we want all this to just work. We want the $4 million right now. But you'll get the $4 million. If not here, you'll get it in heaven, right? We will get that complete faith. But it's that process. It's not the destination, it's the path. And I would relate that to finances too, as practically as I can. Finances are not if I just get to this number. Finances are just daily. I'm going to make choices that are the right, wise choices with my spending, with my saving, with my giving. And that discipline is what will allow you to recognize God is at work in your life. And I want to encourage you too with your faith. You take that walk and you say, you know what? I'm going to trust God with my business. I'm going to trust God with my family. I'm going to trust God with the church ministry that's here. I'm going to trust God with how I'm ministering to others. And along the way, it may not always be perfect. There may be hiccups. I'm going to have to be patient. I'm going to have to love people no matter what. But that's where our faith comes from. So yes, this is really neat to see this happen. And I think you probably all want to be the person that has the $4 million, right? But that's not the ultimate goal with stewardship. Does that make sense, that kind of illustration as we work through that? So I would encourage you, choose that path of faith. Patience, consistent, trusting God along the way.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.